This morning we're going to attempt to conclude the series that we've been involved in here for the past few weeks on Sunday mornings, looking at things concerning the time of the end with the resurrection and the end of this world and ultimately judgment day and eternal life. And we've looked extensively at what the scriptures teach on those matters. Throughout this series I have made reference to the fact that there are those who do not believe those things. There are those who believe that this earth itself is going to be man's eternal home, and that at the end when Jesus comes back, there are those who believe that this earth is going to be renovated or rejuvenated in some way, changed to be then man's eternal home. And this is not a new doctrine, and the sad part that I've also mentioned is that this has spread among our brethren, and this is a growing, there's a growing movement in our own brotherhood with this particular doctrine attracting many new adherents. So it's sad to see that, but we need to be aware of that fact so that we are able to resist that should it come to us, or should we hear anybody trying to appeal to us to believe that false doctrine. We have looked at what the truth of God is, and that has been His truth since He has spoken those words. He is the one that inspired these words in the Bible, and those things that we've looked at where He teaches the certainty of the resurrection of the dead, of the coming of His Son, and then judgment day and eternal life with the utter destruction of this material universe. All those things that God teaches about that have and always will remain true. And may we never believe anything different on anything that God speaks about in His Word other than what He speaks in His Word, as our faith must come by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. We do want to spend some time at the outset of our study this morning looking at some of the some of the evidence. I want to give you some of the quotes and some of the tracing out some of the recent history of this movement that has affected our brotherhood as far as believing that this earth is going to be renewed or regenerated and become man's eternal home. It is not, but that's what a lot of people are pushing now. And it's growing in as far as the number of brethren preachers that are taking this up and preaching it. This is not just among those that we would identify as being liberal congregations in the brotherhood, but even some that we would recognize or that many would recognize as being or at least have the reputation of being otherwise sound or faithful preachers or congregations are following this doctrine now. And so that's very, very sad to see. But we need to be very aware of this and resist it, and then also be able to help others as much as the Lord gives us that opportunity. But as we try to trace the history of this doctrine in general, that's a little bit challenging because that's like asking, when did unbelief begin? In essence, that's what that is, because the basics of that doctrine that is around that says that this earth is always going to exist. I mean, it's really a form of what we would recognize from the Bible as the doctrine of the Sadducees. When we look at what the scriptures describe of the Sadducees, and let's just go for a moment. We'll start in Acts chapter 23 and verse 8 that gives a summary of their doctrine. Of course, they are mentioned in several other references in the New Testament and, as well as their doctrine. But here's a summary of it in Acts 23, verse 8. For the Sadducees say that there is no resurrection, neither angel nor spirit, but the Pharisees confess both. Now notice that there's no resurrection, no angels, no spirit. That was the Sadducees' doctrine. Well, by that doctrine, everything is material. There's nothing in the spiritual realm. There is no spiritual realm, according to their doctrine. Well, what we're talking about here as far as people believing in an eternal earth is the same thing. There's no belief in the resurrection. There's no belief in any spiritual realm. And as you'll see from some of these quotes we're about to look at, they believe that God is going to be dwelling on this earth with mankind forever and ever. And so it's a complete denial of anything spiritual from that standpoint. And so it really is, in every respect, identical to the doctrine of the Sadducees. And there's really, when you get to the bottom of that, since what the Scriptures teach about God and about where He dwells and what it says about the spirit realm and all of that, and you cannot hold that doctrine without, by according to the biblical standards, in essence, being an atheist. I mean, that's what it comes down to. There's really very little difference between that and atheism. And it's a rejection of everything that God teaches in His Word, including the very nature of God Himself. But when we look at the modern manifestation of this doctrine, particularly as it pertains to what's going to happen with the earth at the end, and the fact that so many people are saying that this earth is going to be renewed or rejuvenated, and that this very earth that we're on now in that rejuvenated or renewed manner is going to be man's eternal home. That's a common doctrine among various forms of premillennialists that believe that Jesus is going to come to this earth and rule on this earth for 1,000 years when He returns. And so that doctrine says we are right now in the period before the 1,000-year earthly reign of Christ. That's where the term premillennialism comes from. That's what that means. Jehovah's Witnesses, that's a very well-known denomination. They believe very strongly in this doctrine of a rejuvenated earth. They are, in their own fashion, premillennialists. There are different strains of that doctrine of premillennialism. But Jehovah's Witnesses and some others believe that in that rejuvenated earth, that this earth is going to be man's eternal home. That's why if you look at materials that they bring to your door, if the Jehovah's Witnesses come there, they'll have those tracts from the Watchtower Bible and Tract Society, which is their publishing arm. But they'll have these cute and attractive pictures of little children in these green fields wallowing around with these little cuddly lion cubs or tigers and things like that, is where they're giving their pictorial representation of what they believe and teach is going to be this rejuvenated and renewed earth where everything is going to be like in their pictures. And that's not what the Scriptures teach, of course. But that's been because Jehovah's Witnesses teach that, and they are very... they're one of the faster-growing, or have been in recent decades, among the faster-growing denominations. We get exposure to that doctrine from them, for sure. But as far as in our brotherhood in recent years, back in 2006, there was a book that was published. The author is Randy C. Alcorn. He is a denominationalist from the Portland, Oregon area. If that doesn't say something, but he published a book that the title of the book is Heaven, and it's a widely read and popular book. I mean, it was as far as a religious book, it's one that a lot of people have read. A lot of denominational people have read that, and a lot of our brethren have read that book. And that particular book pushes that doctrine. And I'm going to give you a couple of quotes from Randy Alcorn in that book. You will notice the absence of Scripture in these quotations, which that itself says everything. But here's one of the quotes there from Randy Alcorn in his book called Heaven, which, of course, he believes is Earth. He says, "What lies behind our notion that God is going to destroy the earth and be done with it? I believe it's a weak theology of God. Though we'd never say it this way, we see Him as a thwarted inventor whose creation failed. Having realized this mistake, He'll end up trashing most of what He made. His consolation for a failed earth is that He rescues a few of us from the fire. But this idea is emphatically refuted by Scripture." No, it's not. "But God has a magnificent plan, and we will not surrender earth to the trash heap," says Randy Alcorn in his book. There's no Scripture to any of that. In fact, one of the chapters in that book is called Imagination. And it encourages, and he calls it the imaginative use of Scripture to come up with that doctrine. I mean, that is in those words in his book. Another quote from it, he says that God will come down to the new earth to live with us, and that fits perfectly with His original plan. God could have taken Adam and Eve up to heaven to visit with Him in His world. Instead, He came down to walk with them in their world. Jesus says of anyone who would be His disciple, "My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." This picture is of God's ultimate plan not to take us up to live in a realm made for him, but to come down and live with us in the realm he made for us. So that's what Randy Alcorn, and his book is full of that's what the whole book is about. So that's just a couple of quotes. Really, in the interest of, I'm not here to misrepresent what anybody says, just like we read in Acts 23, verse 8, that wasn't a misrepresentation of what the Sadducees believed. He said, the Sadducees say, and they did. That was an accurate representation of what the Sadducees believed and what they said, what they taught. Well, they're the quotes of what Randy Alcorn has said in his own book. Of course, that book has been widely read by people in denominations and a lot of our own brethren. It's had an influence there. There's no mistake about that. In fact, in 2018, a congregation, the Woodbury Church of Christ in Woodbury, Tennessee, a large congregation started, had a meeting at the beginning of 2018, and it was a well-attended meeting, and they pushed it on their website. But their meeting was with different chapters or sections of that book by Randy Alcorn. They were pushing that very book itself and its teachings in their meeting. Well, that had an influence among brethren, as you can imagine. At the same time, and this is to use the term brother in Christ at its loosest, John Mark Hicks. He's a name you may be familiar with. He's been very well known for pushing a false doctrine about marriage, divorce, and remarriage. He's been married three times himself. If that doesn't tell you where he would stand on those particular issues. But at any rate, he's already known for that. John Mark Hicks is a professor of theology at Lipscomb University. He used to be known, of course, as David Lipscomb College in Nashville, Tennessee. He has a PhD in post-Reformation theology from Westminster Theological Seminary. So from what fountain did he drink? That is a Methodist seminary. It's no surprise that his doctrine is utterly denominational and is not from Scripture. Well, John Mark Hicks has been one of the main advocates of this doctrine that was in Randy Alcorn's book. I've not been able to find John Mark Hicks saying that he came to his views through reading of that book. I can't prove that. The timing is pretty suspicious, and he does acknowledge that he's changed his views on that, but John Mark Hicks, and he is someone who is a professor at Lipscomb University. If we think that we can send our children to these so-called Christian colleges, and that means they're going to learn God's truth there. If this doesn't open your eyes to that, what's going on in these places, I don't know what will. In fact, these particular quotations I have been published in Lipscomb University's own publications. So this is being advocated by that particular college. This is a quotation from 2012 from John Mark Hicks, where he says that God will ultimately dwell on earth with the redeemed. He says this perspective is often radically different from many hopeful expectations among members of Churches of Christ who believe that God is preparing a home in some kind of celestial immaterial reality beyond the Hubble telescope. I understand that view and its rationale as I once held it myself. Now I think some of our eminent forebears had a better understanding of the biblical story than I once did. And this is when he goes back and actually quotes Alexander Campbell. He quotes David Lipscomb. He quotes James Harding. This is something that he does prominently. And by the way, that's a common technique among false teachers. They will try to quote ones that we might think, well, we would recognize, well, these are faithful brethren. And so if we have allegiance to man, then the devil can then quote man and then get us in trouble. But that's why our faith can't be in the wisdom of man. It has to be in the Word of God. It has to be from hearing the Word of God. That is the bottom line. That's right, Brother Tom. So we have to have our faith in God, not man. If our faith is in man, we're going to fall. And that's what's going to happen. And so these false teachers will often quote brethren as a standard. So if that's where our allegiance is, then we're going to be tied up in knots. But do we care whether Alexander Campbell said something or David Lipscomb or James Harding? And I'm not even going to agree necessarily that whatever quotes he used are accurate or it may be taken out of context. But for me, it doesn't even matter. Whatever those guys believed, even if they believed everything that John Mark Hicks does or that James Alcorn, what he believed, or Randy Alcorn, it's wrong. And so if it's teaching false doctrine, quoting a man who believed or taught falsely, there's no authority in what man says, period. And so that's not where our faith should be. And so he goes and quotes these brethren to try to support what he's saying. As he's saying, look, this is nothing new. So if you believe what I'm saying now, you're just believing what your brethren of a long time ago believed. And so it's a way of making that fruit look good, like the devil did in Genesis 3. But it's rotten fruit. It's against what the scriptures teach. He says that this view affirms that God will renovate this present earth. Heaven does not yet fully dwell upon this earth, although there are many tastes of it, and we continually pray that the reign of heaven will break into the reality of this earth, and it does at times. Our hope is that God's reign will fully come to this earth. Our hope is that heaven will come to this earth. And when it does, it will be fully renewed and renovated reality. There is no mere return to the past Eden, but a glorified regeneration of the earth itself, where the redeemed will live in God's good creation with God. There will be no need for a temple, since the whole earth will be holy to the Lord. Well, that's what John Mark Hicks says there. And here's a quote from, or a couple of quotes from an article he published in 2015. That first one there was 2012. Here's from 2015. He says, God will refine the present cosmos by fire and transform, in parentheses, renew it into a new heaven and new earth, just as God will raise our bodies from the grave and transform them into bodies animated by the Holy Spirit, fitted for living on the new earth. So there again, he's showing that the resurrection, in his view, it's a physical resurrection with physical bodies designed to live on a new physical or material earth. Then he says later, when God created the cosmos, God came to dwell upon the earth through humanity in the Garden of Eden. This was God's sanctuary, and God enjoyed fellowship with humanity there. More than that, God shared dominion or rule with humanity, and made in God's image, humanity was equipped to reign with God in the universe. Humanity was designed to reign with God forever and ever. Well, that is completely false to believe that God had designed man to live on this earth forever and ever, which is what he's saying in those words. And he says that God's mission is to fully dwell again upon the earth, just as in Eden, and restore the full reign of God in the cosmos. He says God's good creation then is regained and renewed. It is not annihilated or eternally lost. The creation, including the children of Abraham, is redeemed. Last one here, his conclusion in this article. This calls us to do battle with the forces of Satan for the sake of restoring God's kingdom to the earth, which includes both a reconciled humanity and a purified, renewed earth. We are called to practice both reconciliation and sustainability. Christians are both peacemakers and environmentalists. So you can see a lot from his quotes and where that leads us. The hope is totally in this world. In fact, in those words, he uses those words over and over again, that his hope is in this world and for an eternal earth. Well, obviously, that is contrary to what the scriptures teach. I know we have just a few minutes left, but we want to summarize. These are, again, things that we've looked at through this series. I don't want to finish our time this morning quoting these guys. I want us to spend the rest of our time looking at what God said, which refutes what they said. But that just gives you the evidence as far as what is believed there. But when you have John Mark Hicks and Lipscomb University, and you have these preachers that are taking from Randy Alcorn's book and Churches of Christ and teaching from that book, there's no wonder this is spread around among our brotherhood, and it continues to do so. So this is a very rapidly growing movement. We need to be very careful about that, but it's going to start with our defense being, well, what is the defense? What's going to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one? It's that shield of faith above all. We were just singing that song 480 that mentioned that panoply of God. Panoply is that's the Greek word panoplia. That's the whole armor of God. And above all, it's that shield of faith. And of course, we know Romans 10:17 says that faith comes by hearing God's word. When we hear God's word in Genesis 1:1, he says, "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth." And we have numerous references to that physical creation throughout the rest of the Old Testament and the New Testament, the fact that God created the heavens and the earth. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 11 is one. He says, "For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day." There's a summary of that creation. In fact, those verses from Genesis 1 through that verse there in Exodus 20 verse 11 and so many others affirms the fact that God made this material universe in 6 literal 24-hour days. And so all these things that we see taught in the world about the age of this earth and being billions of years in the universe and all that, and that's not what the Bible teaches. And we know that what God said, he's the one that did it. And what God says about what he did is right. And this is what he says about his creation. But we do see this reference to man's home as the heavens and the earth. And in that, when he's mentioning there in Genesis 1:1 and what he says there in Exodus 20:11, I've got a list of more than a couple of dozen references from the scriptures where he uses that phrase about the physical creation of the heavens and the earth. And that's in reference to the heavens there being the sky and the earth being this ground, the land that we live on. In Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 14, if we can turn over there for a moment, Deuteronomy 10, verse 14. He says, "Behold, the heaven and the heaven of heavens is the Lord's thy God, the earth also with all that therein is." Now, it's interesting. We do read some different descriptions of heaven and then the heaven of heavens. If we turn to 2 Corinthians in chapter 12, we're going to see a New Testament reference to this. 2 Corinthians and chapter 12. And in verse 2 there, he says, "I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth. Such a one caught up to the third heaven." Well, there he's referring to the place, that unseen world where the dead are, that's described in other scriptures as paradise. And there it's given the designation the third heaven. The first heaven is this sky, and then beyond the sky that we see in the daytime, there's that realm of the heavens where the stars are, which is noted and among the Jews was noted and referred to as the second heaven. So we have the first and the second. Well, the third heaven is in the spiritual realm, and then we have the heaven of heavens, which is God's eternal dwelling place where he is now, which is a spiritual place. So in that those references to the heavens and the earth as far as what God created in the beginning and where man dwells, and we see lots of references to the fact, well, that this heaven that he's referring to there is referring to the sky. It's a part of the physical dwelling place of man. For example, in 2 Samuel 18:9, when Absalom was caught in the branch of the tree by his hair, it says he was suspended between the heaven and the earth. Well, that's what happened when he was caught there in those branches. Psalm 79 verse 12 refers to the fowls of the heaven and the beasts of the earth. There's lots of references in scripture to that. Well, that first heaven, the sky's where the birds fly. This earth, the ground where the animals live. Psalm 147 verse 8 says that God covers heaven with clouds and rain provides rain for the earth. Well, there's a clear a reference to this material or physical world that man lives in. And so this becomes a term for man's dwelling place. Let's turn to Deuteronomy chapter 28 and look at verses 22 and 23. Deuteronomy 28 verses 22 and 23. It says, "The Lord shall smite thee with a consumption and with a fever and an inflammation and with an extreme burning and with the sword and with the blasting, with the mildew, and they shall pursue thee until thou perish. And thy heaven that is over thy head shall be brass, and the earth that is under thee shall be iron." Well, there he refers to what their home was going to be like after all of these punishments came upon them. They were going to have a brass heaven and an iron earth. There's another classic reference where he's using the term heaven and earth in reference to where man dwells. And this was going to be a time where their dwelling place was going to be full of hardship as God was punishing them for their iniquity. We have a couple of references in Isaiah chapter 65 and verse 17, and Isaiah 66 verse 22 refer to a new heavens, a new earth. Now, in the context, we don't have time to look at, dig into the context, but I would recommend that on your own time, even this afternoon, to go and look at those chapters. But both those chapters are full of New Testament prophecy. When he looks at what was going on or what had happened with physical Israel and how they had been punished, and then he's promising the blessings to come. Well, they were going to be, a remnant was going to be restored that came back from Babylon. But then ultimately, he looks toward those blessings that would be for spiritual Israel in the New Testament. And so they were going to have, in comparison to that physical Israel of old, it was going to be a new heavens, a new earth. And so there he uses that term in the context there of talking about spiritual Israel, that is God's church. And so we can see that term heavens and earth is used for talking about where man is dwelling or his circumstances. And so in the New Testament, when he talks about new heavens and new earth, the fact that he uses that phrase when he's looking to what God is preparing for us in eternity, that is not tied down there to something physical. In fact, the passage that we've looked at most frequently in this study is from 2 Peter chapter 3, where we see that phrase used. And we'll turn back there for a few moments to look at 2 Peter chapter 3, because we want to refresh ourselves on what he says there and the words and definitions that he uses as he's teaching us this new heavens and new earth is not going to be a new physical heavens and earth. He's using the terms that he started with in Genesis 1:1, but he's referring to a new dwelling place for man, which in this context, and according to the rest of the scriptures, is going to be a spiritual heavens and earth, a dwelling place for man. And it will be in that heaven of heavens where God dwells. But here in 2 Peter chapter 3, let's go over there now and read from verses 7 down through verse 14. But the heaven and earth which are now by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. So that's this heavens and earth, this physical one, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. When? Well, in verse 8 he says, but blood, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. Does that mean it's going to happen today or tomorrow? We don't know, but it could be in thousands of years by God's perspective of time. What's the reason why it hasn't happened already? Verse 9, but the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness. So God has not been negligent to fulfill his promise because he's slack. He's not been negligent to fulfill his promise at all. He is going to fulfill it. But he says, but is long-suffering to us. We're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Well, there's his reason. He's trying to save men. He hasn't brought it to an end yet because of his efforts to save those that he's made in his image. Verse 10 says, but the day of the Lord will come. No doubt about it. It's going to come as a thief in the night, which means it's going to be at a time when no one is expecting. In the which the heavens and earth shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found in him in peace, without spot and blameless. Now, God, when he teaches about our eternal home, says it's going to be that spiritual home in heaven with God wherein dwelleth righteousness. So the question is, what manner of persons ought you to be? Well, we need to be holy and godly. We need to be found in peace, without spot and blameless. And if you listen to John Mark Hicks, whose hope is only in this world, he says we ought to be environmentalists. So it's a very different conclusion, isn't it, from based upon where our hope is. He's looking at the things that are seen. He's looking at these things that are temporal. God tells us to look at the things that are unseen, the things that are eternal. And that includes where we're going to be dwelling in that new heavens and new earth, that is in God's dwelling place. Looking at those words there, he says that will pass away as far as this heavens is concerned in verse 10. This place we dwell in now is going to pass away. A phrase that means exactly that. And we use that phrase all the time about somebody passing away. And we refer to something that has passed away. It's gone. And that's what that means there too. That word melt in verse 10. It's the Greek word luo, which means to loosen. It's the same word translated dissolved in verse 11. And it's also translated dissolved in verse 12. So that word is used three times in those three verses there in 2 Peter 3:10 through 12. Talking about what's going to happen, how this at the end is going to be loosed, it's going to be done, it's going to be burned up. He says there in verse 10, and katakai is the Greek word there. It means to burn down to the ground. It means to utterly consume, and that's what's going to happen. There'll be nothing left. Then when he says in verse 12, that the word melt in verse 12, the word melt in verse 10 is that word luo. In verse 12, the word melt is the Greek word teiko, which means to liquefy. It's a very strong word. That word burned to the ground is the same one that's used about what's going to happen to the chaff when he mentions that in Matthew 3:12. It's also what they did with their books in Acts 19:17-19. Their books, they burned up in the fire. Well, they were utterly destroyed. That's what happened with them. Very interestingly, in the context of Revelation 18, if you look at verses 8 through 14, in verse 8, he uses that word burned up about that Babylon. And then when he's talking about this world and all that's in it, and he says there would be, it would be no more, anymore, forever. So that's what he's talking about, an utter destruction of this physical universe. And we've seen that over and over again. We've also looked at references like 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 31, when he talks about how our bodies are going to, these fleshly bodies, that's not going to be in the hereafter. And then we have a lot of other scriptures like we do in Revelation chapter 20 that we've looked at, when he says that this material universe, there will be found no place for it anymore after that. So this world is going to come to an end, this material world and material universe. We're going to close in Revelation chapter 21 when he talks about this new heavens and new earth that God is promising. And this is not the promise of a physical one coming down where God's going to dwell on this earth, not at all. Revelation 21, 1 through 4, he says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. Which again tells us what's going to happen to it. He says, and there was no more sea. So that means no more. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them. And they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Well, that's a great promise there of where our eternal hope is in heaven. And he will be our God there, and he will dwell with us there. Does he say that that's going to be on earth? No, and it won't be. It's going to be in heaven. The rest of Revelation chapter 21 describes that city four square, which is heaven, where God is. And that continues on right into Revelation chapter 22. And so we have that great hope for that eternal place in heaven where God is. God is willing to dwell with us in his dwelling place. God is a spirit, John 4:24. He does not dwell in a physical place. He doesn't dwell in a place made with man's hands. He has not, nor would he ever dwell in such a place. That was acknowledged by Solomon when the temple was dedicated, 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 27. Also in 2 Chronicles 6 and verse 18, God wasn't going to dwell on this earth. Ecclesiastes 5 and verse 2 tells us that God, his dwelling place is in heaven. God said that Isaiah 66 and verse 1, he was not going to dwell in a place made by men's hands. That's quoted by Stephen in his sermon in Acts 7 in verses 47 through 50. Over and over again, the Lord tells us that God is in heaven. And that's where, that's who we pray to, our Father who is in heaven. That's where his dwelling place is. The heaven is his throne and the earth is his footstool. Matthew 5, chapter 5 and verses 33 through 35 tells us that. We have to believe what God says about that. He dwells in heaven, that spiritual place, as he is a spirit. The resurrection is when we're given a glorious spiritual body. We've looked at 1 Corinthians 15. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And the resurrection will be given that spiritual body. Philippians 3:20 says that our citizenship is in heaven where God is. And we have that hope for that glorious spiritual body in the resurrection. And that's there in those verses at the close of Philippians chapter 3. That was the power of the resurrection that Paul wanted to know. That we all must know, and we have to believe those things. So the resurrection, we're going to be given that spiritual body so that we can be in that spiritual dwelling place where God is. Nothing that is seen, nothing that is physical is eternal. It's all temporal. Our affection needs to be on the things above, not on the things of the earth, Colossians 3, 1 through 3. We need to be crucified to this world and this world to us, as we read in Galatians 6 and verse 14. And that's what it means to be a new creature and to be the Israel of God, that spiritual Israel today, Galatians 6 and verse 16. Our hope is to be in based in the resurrection of Christ, who was given that glorious spiritual body, who's dwelling at the right hand of God in heaven now. And he will take us there to be with him in the resurrection if we will follow him. That's where our hope is. That's what the promise is. That's what we need to be looking towards always. And this is an opportunity for you this morning, if you've not yet begun to follow Jesus Christ, the God's Son, and who is your Lord and your Savior. If you're ready to believe in him and confess your faith in him before men this morning, we're encouraging you to obey God's commandment, to repent, and to be baptized, that is, to be immersed in water for the remission of your sins. If you need to do that at this time, we're encouraging you to do so. If you are a Christian, if you need to return to him, if you've gone astray, this is an opportunity for you to do that. Anyone that needs to respond to the Lord's invitation at this time, won't you please come while we stand together and sing.